I'm going to save my good water until I get to heaven. It is truly a pleasure and to be able to stand before you this morning on such a solemn occasion to celebrate the goodness of God. There are too many, and I can speak firsthand, there are too many of our works that are going shepherdless. There are too many of our churches that are closing. There are too many of our churches that are straying from what they should believe and what they have believed over the years of good, solid pastorship. There are too many. But all of those works had one thing in common. At some point in their life of being a Missionary Baptist Church, it was Christ-centered. It was cross-centered. And that's what we're going to speak about this morning. If I speak to you, you have a very good opportunity to hear about the cross. We as a nation have strayed from the preaching of the cross and the hell that our Savior went through on this earth. So often we hear today about the cross, but it is watered down and it is weak. We don't get into, and I say we, I'm just as guilty, from time to time, we don't get into what was really involved in Christ on the cross and the suffering that was endured by our Savior. And what happened between the Savior, the Spirit, and His Father. It is safe to say, if I might not belittle it too much, we think about our children and the event that they turn our back on us. It is none comparison to what happened on the time and before the cross and the actual time of the cross. And our Savior paying the ultimate price for our redemptive power that we have. The cross is important. Turn with me. An entitlement of this message, just in case you want to take notes. If you're like me, you want to remember. And it's sad to say, Brother John, that if we had a test and a quiz about the message from last week, and even a message a month ago, would we remember? And to me, that is a lack of concern for the gospel. We should remember what God's man says. How many of you can quote, and I'll give you an easy one, how many of you can quote John 3:16 exact? That's a very famous verse. But John 3:15 is just as important. John 3:14 and on and on and on are just as important. We need to take this serious because you know why? Because there are lives at stake. Lives at stake today. We don't want to think about people going to a literal hell and punishment, do we? No, that is not within our nature to think of the negativism of hell. And I don't want to make this, I'm going to use very good vocabulary. And please don't take it the wrong way. But at the point of death, when people die without Christ, their intentions are and is to go to hell. Their intentions are to go to hell. Because it is safe to say that they have had the opportunity to hear the gospel. But they don't take it serious. It's time that we take it serious today. It is time, folks, that we buckle down and hear and remember and live the cross. I'm going to say something else. Please don't take it the wrong way. And I can prove it, and I'm going to prove it this morning. The one purpose, the one action, and the only action that God and our Savior is interested in is whether or not you accept Christ. That's it. He is not interested in whether or not you got the common cold and you pray that He cures you. He's not interested. He is interested to whether or not you have the intestinal fortitude and the brains to accept Him for what happened on the cross. Sometimes we get so wrapped up. And oh God, heal me. He is a God of healing. We know that. But His primary purpose for the cross, His primary purpose for coming was to save those which are lost. That's it. Nothing else. Put a fork in it, we're done. That's what He's interested in. And we have multiple opportunities to share and to accept Christ. That's it. All because of why? All because of the cross of Calvary. All because of what Christ went through. And we're going to get in to that. Stand with me. I've only got just one primary verse. We should know it. We should understand it. And it's in the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter. And the only verse we're going to hold as a text and a primary text is verse 33. That is the crux of the cross. Verse number 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, which is to say, a place of the skull. There must be a place of torment and agony and redemption. That is Golgotha, where the cross was sunk deep within the ground. Our Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege. God, you have no idea. I'm thankful I have a wide stand, oh God, that my knees don't knock. Clear my mind. Clear my heart. God, that they might not see the messenger, but they see the message this morning. God, that they understand the most important thing in their life is the redemptive power of the cross. God, let everything else go from our mind. God, we're thankful this morning for those that are here. We're thankful for the songs and ministry that were sung. And God, that they were appropriate for the moment. God, we just ask these blessings in Your name, and for Your sake we do pray. Amen. Before I get all wrapped up, you may be seated. Before I get all wrapped up, I want to thank Brother John for this opportunity. Every opportunity that a man of God has to brag on Jesus is a great opportunity. Whether it be behind a pulpit or whether it be on a street corner, whether it be in the line at Walmart when we're talking ill of the stalkers that can't get it fast enough. We have an opportunity and we have an obligation to share the gospel. Because do we understand what happened and the importance of the cross? And without the cross, salvation would not be possible. Surely we've all seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, didn't even get into the real meat of what Christ went through. I wouldn't expect them to. But you listen to me. It is important that we all understand what Christ went through for you and I. And not only, you know, so often we just goes right off of our tongue. Well, Christ went through this. Do you really understand and appreciate what Christ on the cross did for you? And what it cost Him? there was and is a cost involved for Christ dying on Calvary's tree. You know that we hear that a lot. Well, he died on the cross. And we stop. We stop right there. There is so much. The whole crux of it goes on before the cross and what happened because of the cross. If you turn with me for just a moment, and one of the reasons we were looking at this is because I ran across Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is prophetic. Psalms 22 was penned about 500 years before the first crucifixion on Calvary. It happened, it was penned about 1,000 years before Christ on the cross. Wow. Please, tell me that Christ is not important in our life. That all this book is just full of all kind of fables and it really doesn't mean anything. This is so wild. Look at verses 1 and 2. Actually, Psalms 22, Psalms 23, and Psalms 24 all flow together. Look at verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And for the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. We're going to get into those two verses. And you're going to understand, when we get done, you're going to understand what my God means. We look at this, if we're looking at the prayer, first off, the first point we're going to bring is the prayer that preceded the cross. The prayer that preceded the cross. We look at this, and if we look at the prayer in the garden, we hear it in Luke 24, 22 and 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That word cup is important. And we're going to get into that bitter cup that he drank. You know, back in this particular era, in this particular time, a lot of poisons were given in a cup. Think about, and I want you to keep this thought right up here. What happened to Christ when he drank his bitter cup? Poison, if you know anything about poison, it begins to tear up the inside of your body. It ruins your body. Was Christ trying to get away from what was coming, his death on the cross? No. Absolutely not. He was asking the Father, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, at thy will, I'll do it. Think about that for just a moment. To me, that shows the coming doom that he knew that he was going to go through. Remember, Christ was a man in a heavenly form. He was just like you and I. Think about that while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thinking about what was going to happen. I believe with all my heart that Christ come to the realization, he come to the moment that he needed to come to while he was in the cross, the garden, what was going to happen and what was required of him. He knew he could have pulled back, he's God, he could have pulled back the veil at any moment and saw what was going to happen. But on in the garden, as he was there, that's why he talks about when he sweat his great drops of blood, that cup that he drank tore up his insides. Where does blood and sweat come from? Comes from your veins. Comes from your corpuscles. Comes from your insides. As he drank this bitter cup, it tore him up. And he finally realized what was going to happen to him. They say, some physicians say, heart surgeons say, that you can live for about 5 days with a massive heart attack. Go on and on and on and on and on. 5 days. Makes sense to me that his heart was broken in Golgotha. His heart was broken in the Garden of Gethsemane for you and I, because he realized what was going to happen. And he began to worry and began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Blood came out of his skin because his heart was broken for you and I. I tell you what, that, folks, in reality is the cross. His heart was broken for you. And we began to think about what the severity of the cross was. It's the only way that Christ had the redemptive power on the cross. The only way that he had the redemptive power on the cross. Look at Habakkuk 1 and 13. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. It was tearing him up, your sins and my sins, all of our sins. It was tearing him up. He knew in the garden what was going to happen. God, if it be thy will, let this cup come from me. There was no other way, folks, to have the redemptive power of the cross but that our Savior, Jesus Christ, die upon that cross. Someone had to pay the cost. On the cross. Someone had to pay it. For he from glory of heaven unto the glory of the earth, Lord knew the real price of Calvary there in the garden. Do you think about that? You know that? From the glory of heaven to the glory of earth because of Christ, someone had to pay the price. The real price of Calvary. Brother John, I'm confused. Knowing that Christ had to suffer all of these things, how can we, as God's children, as Christians, and that word doesn't mean too much anymore, Christians, how can we do what we do and forget what we should remember, knowing what Christ has accomplished on the cross? How can that happen? It's because we don't care. We don't care what Christ accomplished on the cross. It's the same way that people that end up in hell want to go there. This is exactly what we want to do. We come and we feel good, we take up our 18-inch gap, and we go home. Is that really what we do? Is that really what Christ on the cross means to you? Is that really what the separation was about from His Father to the Son? Is that what it means to you? In this time of fellowship and of celebrating this work, we need to have a new beginning. It's time for a new beginning. Do we know what's coming? Do we know what's coming? Christ is coming. Did He pay for you? And if you can say with all sincerity and a good conscience, oh, He did. Sometimes I'm thinking, you liar. What should we do if we really understand about Christ on the cross? What should be our attitude about Him? To know what it cost our Savior and His Father to send His Son willingly to the cross. It's tremendous. To know what He had accomplished on the cross. To know what was against Him from the very beginning. When Christ came to this old earth, Satan was hot on His trail. Hot on His trail. And was doing everything and is still doing everything to hinder the work of Christ. Did He not come solely to touch blind? He did not come solely to touch blinded eyes and to heal bent legs, but He, Christ, came to die on the cross for our sins. He was not only to pay for our sins, but listen to this: He was come to be our sins on the cross. You know, if anywhere in this message we should hear amens all over, that's that right there. To come to become our sin. Oh, He paid for my sins on Calvary. That is so wonderful. Think of it in the next step. He came to become our sins because there had to be, Brother John, there had to be redemption on the cross. Somebody has to take our bill of debt. And it was Christ on the cross. There is only one cross. There is only one Christ. And there is only one moment for you to accept Him. Have you done that today? Have you accepted Christ? He knew the complete and total price, Calvary. And what here he is at the, he cannot look upon sin. He can't do it. It's impossible. That is why our Savior had to take upon His old fleshly form our sins. That's it. Because our Heavenly Father can't even come close to looking at Him. And we look at that in our earthly sense. You know, if we stand in front of the mirror in our bathroom and we can have this moment of clarity and we begin to think about, oh, my goodness, I did that and I said that and I went there and we're looking in the mirror, and if we don't feel totally broken down and worthless in the sight of God's eyes, there's a problem. Because He's seeing you in that very same way. And thank God He has mercy and grace on you. Go back and look at the in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and what they did and what God did to them. Oh, we are such a blessed nation and a blessed set of individuals that He doesn't just go and we gone. We're done. He's given us opportunity after opportunity and opportunity to get it right. We need to get it right, folks, because the time is drawing short. The time is drawing short that we must remember. We look at the total price of Calvary. When I was putting this together, it was times that I could not continue because the pages of the book were stained with tears. What He did for you and I. The total price of Calvary. Not only to die for our sins, but was to become our sins. There is a separation that had to happen there. You know, Calvary is, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but there is another separation that we must look at besides Calvary. That is in our own life. Looking at the separation that we should endure. Remember that old kid thing? That old kid saying, the places I used to go, I don't. Places I used to say, you know, goes on and on and on. We as adults, we forget that. Do we understand the cost that was paid on Calvary? And we want to take it so lightly. We just want to nonchalantly go on with our life. Tell you folks, there is a day of reckoning coming. There is a day that we will pay. And all of our sins will be known. And imagine our Savior. Do you not really understand, folks, what I accomplished for you, and you just went off and did it again? You don't take it serious. You don't take it in the reality that it was given. What Christ accomplished and what He did for you and I on the cross. And I don't know any parent that if their child would walk away, wouldn't suffer some agony. There are some that have suffered agony. Do you realize that's in verse number 1 it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know what that's talking about there? He's talking about my God, the Spirit. My God, the Father. What did they do when Christ had our sins applied to Him? Do you know what He did? They did just like this. I'm not seeing you. Because He cannot look upon sin. And if you have the boldness to say, I've never sinned in my life, the Bible calls you a liar. You don't understand the reality of what you must do and what has been done for you on the cross. To have the Spirit of God and have God the Father turn their back upon themselves. Woo! That's mind-blowing. Son, the Spirit, the Father are all one, right? Two of the three turned their back on themselves. Man, how is that possible? He steps across the threshold of reality to know that he turned his back on his son. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Those words should be highlighted in your Bible. It is proof that Christ had come, has come for us to make him sin for us. You know, Brother Tucci, I think that's one of the areas that we need to get better at. Is realizing that we were sinners bound for hell. And the only difference between us and the one that goes to hell is Jesus Christ on the cross and realizing what he had accomplished there and what it cost him. The cross has a cost. And it cost our Heavenly Father the jewel of his eye. All because there had to be a way. He that was made very rich, I'm going to say very, very rich. Get this, I want you to hear this. He that was made rich in heaven came to earth to be made very poor, so that we as God's children can be made very, very rich. 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 All because of Christ on the cross. You say, well, Brother Terry, I don't seem very rich. Well, you're looking at it in the wrong light. You're just looking at it in the wrong light. We look at it in this earthly sense. Ah, geez, you know, I just don't, you know, my candle's burning at both ends. I'm not worried about it. I've got four kids and nine grandkids. They can take all them bills and divide them up. I don't care. I'm only worried about one thing. My walk with him and the assurance that I know him. That's it. Nothing else matters. I was watching I don't remember what show it was, but they were filming these actors and these rich guys, and I don't remember which one it was that drove up in this Lamborghini, and he said, well, how do you like my new car? And everybody was oohing and aahing over this Lamborghini. And he says, yeah, it cost me $2.1 million. And I think to myself, what could God's work do with $2.1 million? And what's going to happen 3 seconds after you die? Either the bank's going to come get that car, or you're going to start a family squabble on who gets the car. And when he gets to wherever he's going, it's not going to matter one hill of beans. Not. So when are we as God's children going to quit messing around with earthly things and worrying about things, knowing that it does not matter? In the total scheme of things, it does not matter. Not one thing. What matters is your walk with him and whether or not you've accepted him as his personal Savior. That's the only thing. I don't even know if the guy paid for the car. But he probably had a debt that was owed. I can say with all assurance that my bill with God has been paid and there is no debt. We should be Sister Fawn, we should be joyful in that. When was the last time you got something for nothing? Be leery. If they say, I can give you something for nothing, because there's strings attached. The only string that we have runs from Genesis to Revelation. That is it. And it is the string of love. You know, that's another thing that just irritates the saddle underneath me. Oh, God is a God of love. He is now. And He was in the past. But what does the Scriptures tell us in the future when He comes? As a roaring lion seeking whom He may devour. He's coming with a judgment heart. And that sword, He's going to divide you with that sword. He's going to let you know what you've done and what you haven't done. What side of the coin are you going to fall on? Oh, it'll all be over. It'll all be over quick, won't it, Sister Juan? You know, when we get there, we see the Father, we have our judgment, boom, 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 we're done. That's not the way it's going to happen. We are going to realize who we are communicating with and who is the judge that is judging us. And we're going to come to the realization that we messed up. We messed up big. If the membership, I don't know what the membership role here is, but I'm probably going to guess it's 250, 300, something, 200, I don't know. It says the capacity of this building, of this room is 254. Look around. Do we have 254? I remember back when Brother Fry, we got here, Kimberly and I got here on their first homecoming. And do you know what they had to do? Those doors were opened up and there were folding chairs put down the aisleway because this was full. People had a yearning to get closer to God. They had a yearning to fully understand the extent of the cross. I mean, it was elbow to elbow. If we had a corona thing there, we'd all be dead. Because you had to know and love your neighbor. It wasn't an 18-inch gap. It was about a 12. Brother Bob and I would be out of trouble. I don't know about him, but I take up more than 18 inches. Yeah. But those were the old days. You know, we hear that was years ago. Those were the olden days. That's an abomination to God. Those were the olden days. God's not concerned. There are no olden days. There are only blessings to come. We want to know, I asked Kimberly this morning, and I said, boy, does it seem to you that our Sunday schools have gone down? It is. Why is that? Because the parents are missing. Then the children begin to miss because they're not here. I can remember when every one of those classrooms were overflowing with children. And teenagers. Why? Because their parents were here. My goodness. Look at the cross. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he be rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through the poverty might be rich. The blood fell from his body on the cross, that you might be rich. That you might be rich. My. All because do you feel rich this morning? The answer to that is like this. You shake your head. I feel rich I feel rich. I feel so rich that I can barely stand it. I can barely contain myself because I know the end result of the pain and the suffering of Calvary. There's no doubt in my mind that some tomorrow will struggle to understand this message. And by the end of the week, they'll go, what was that about now? Where's my notes? It's about this book. That's what it's about. Christ. Oh my word. That's just barely my introduction. Do you realize the distress and how close Christ came to death while he was in the garden? Look at Luke 22 and 43. And there, you know what? This will prove the distress that Christ was in while he was in the garden. Do you understand that there were angels that were sent to minister to Christ while he was in the garden because of his heart being broken for you and I? Luke 22 and 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, knowing the hell that he must endure for you, and loving the Father and loving you and I. How else can we prove that? Look at Hebrews 5 and 7. Hebrews 5 and 7. I know my Hebrews is here somewhere. Because this, he had to brew his own coffee this morning. 5 and 7. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though through the he were a son, yet learned to be obedient by all things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. And look at verse number 10. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's our high priest. Satan was on the trail of Christ from the very beginning. Because of the separation that was coming, Christ so loved the world. You know, and there was one of my, I asked one of my mentors when I was down in Arkansas, I said, you've been evangelizing for 40 or 50 years. You've been teaching at the seminary for probably 30 years. You've mentored and taught missionaries that went to foreign lands. What does the Bible and Christ mean to you? I thought I was going to get a mind-blowing statement. You know what he said? He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is nothing, folks, more important than Jesus loving you. Not one thing in the world. I don't care what it is. I don't care where you can go, the money that you've got. There is only one thing in this old life that means anything. Imagine as Christ was on the cross. And he bowed up his head. Let me show you one thing before I get to that. We all understand the power of Christ, right? Remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane where the soldiers were coming for him? And they said, "Who are you?" "I am he." I am he. What does that show? That shows his power. What happened whenever he uttered those words? The guards went back. And I did a little research and study, and finally, I can't remember where it was, in one of my commentaries, I finally found a figure. I don't know if it's true. The Bible doesn't say it. But he says, and he studied this out apparently, he said there was between 6 to 12,000 soldiers that were in the garden that come after Christ. There was a bunch. Let's just put it at a bunch. When Christ mentioned those words, what does that show? That shows the power of our Savior. The power that has the redemptive power to save you. And there's one other little tidbit to that. Not only to save us, Brother John, but to keep us where we need to be. I've got a lot more verses. But let me just... Let me see how powerful God is. You know, we sing the song every once in a while, "He could have sent 10,000 angels." Do you know what 10,000 angels would have done? Let me tell you, in the Old Testament, what one angel did. Took out 185,000 people. He says, "Nope." I think that the angels were standing there waiting for the word. And the angel said, "Now? Nope, not now. Can we go now? Nope, not now. Well, come on, let us go now. Nope, not now. My son must pay the cost on Calvary. Let nothing else be done." Can it be real that my Christ, my God, paid my cost on Calvary? Can it be real? A million times, yes. One angel. Imagine with me as Christ has paid the cost on Calvary and the Father and the Spirit have turned their back on Him because of His sin that was placed upon Him. Think with me for just a moment. As the death angel was there walking in front of the tomb, Satan comes by and they said, Satan, I believe, tells him, "Where is he?" "We've got him. He's right there. He's right there." The next day, Satan comes by and he asks the death angel, "Where is he?" "He's right there." The death angel says, "Don't worry, Satan. He's dead. Don't worry." Well, death, have you seen corruption? No, but you know what? Death and corruption, we work pretty close. We work pretty close. Third day. Comes by, and before Satan could get there, the death angel says, Run, he's loose. He's loose. We can't hold him anymore. Yes, he's not here. Satan shows up and he says, Death, where is he? He's gone. Death. And as Christ was in the tomb and he was folding up his little napkin, I believe that Satan roared up to that tomb door. And he puts one talon on one side and one talon on the other side. And he says, Where do you think you're going? And Christ looks him in the face and says, I'm going out of here. Satan replies, You're not going anywhere unless I say. And he says, I'm not asking. I'm not asking. Wow. I'm going out of here. And if Satan is there, I think that God, Christ takes that foot and puts it right down on Satan's head. What kind of foot was it? It was a nail-scarred foot. The cross was victorious over Satan. Do you know what the only thing that is going to be man-made in heaven? The only thing that's going to be man-made in heaven is the nail prints in his feet and the nail prints in his hand. Reminding us what Christ accomplished and what he went through on the cross of Christ. And the redemptive power and the separation that was there. It's life changing. Oh, and one other thing that I believe that Christ did while he had Satan in that footlock, besides he said, I gotcha. What was he says, you've got something of mine. Christ says, you've got something of mine. He says, I want them. You know what they were? The keys. The death, hell, and the grave. And I think that Christ pushes that head down a little bit more and gives him one of these. And he says, now, I'm out of here. Now, I am victorious over death, hell, and the grave. All because of the cross. We all have that opportunity. If it was, the question was to be asked, what do you want to do? Do you want to live in eternity with our Savior? Or does it not matter to much to you and you just spend eternity in torment and in hell? What is, that's the dinner bell. What do we understand the severity of the cross? Do we understand the importance of the cross? Because without those two pieces of wood, three nails, and a Savior, it would not be possible. Would not be possible for us to enjoy heaven. What's one of the most important and luxuries of heaven? Our Savior. Our Savior will be there. And to be able to go up to Him and to know and to understand what he accomplished in heaven and on the cross for us. And the price that was paid. There was truly a price. Truly a price that was paid. It cost our Father his Son. That is the simple story of the cross and what was accomplished there. That just skimmed over the top. But I hope that you've understood the cost that was paid and his brokenness in the garden. You know what? The other thought I come is, we all stand up and get ready for a song. Do you realize that the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane is a great picture of us? You say, well, sure, but what are you getting at? What did his men do while he was in the garden praying? They were asleep. They were asleep. Where are we today in the society that we live? We are asleep. When Christ is having his heart broken for you and for me. His heart was broken as he prayed in those great drops of blood and agony as he drank that bitter cup. It cost. It cost. I had one prayer concerning this work today is that we come back to the realization and the reality that Christ is coming and there are lost sinners in the world and we need to lead them to Him. We can only do that without you, without the workers. We need to get to the reality, and it is time that we draw back. Brother Rich, you know what we need? We need great revival. We need the old revivals of the Welch, where people with thousands and thousands, Oh Billy Sunday, thousands walking down that dusty sawdust trail. And that can only happen because of you. That's it. You are the only one that can talk to your neighbor with sincerity and importance. We can knock on that door all we want. But you can walk right in and say, oh yeah, it's me. Hey, what's going on today? God has given us the power to do that, brother.